Let me read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1. The focus of our time this morning will be in verse 13. Let me read to you beginning all the way back in verse 8 on our way there. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, give us understanding of your word, we pray. Bless this time of fellowship and may your presence be made known. May your Spirit guide us and lead us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13 is a response to the text of last week. It is a response that tells us, basically, it challenges us with the realization of what we saw last week. The prophets, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, as we have been the last many Wednesday nights, going through a sort of study through the Old Testament, and all of this text of the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus Christ. We do it much harm if we don't see that. The prophets, as we read in Peter last week, were looking at the salvation that we have through the gospel today. It says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. That's written to you and me. We don't have to look at the context of 1 Peter and say, oh, that's talking about the people in Peter's day, but not to us. No. It was talking to the believers in Peter's day and to us believers today. We get to enjoy this amazing blessing. That the prophets themselves for thousands of years, they were inquiring as to the word of God that had been given to them, wondering, how is this to be fulfilled? Peter said it was fulfilled in his day, and it's fulfilled in our day through gospel faith. So it's revealed there in verse 12. It was revealed to them, to the prophets. They were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news. That's the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. And we do it harm if we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and we don't see it is wonderful news indeed. It is glorious news. And it is glorious news to us. We also do this harm if we only looked at this as good news and we separate that in some way, not that it could be. But if we ever look to this gospel as good news and we separate it from the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's the proclamation of Jesus that is good news to us. It's proclamation of Jesus by which we may be saved by God's grace from our wicked deeds, our sins. The prophets were looking into this scripture, all of these scriptures, and saying, how is this going to be fulfilled? And we now know the answer. Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, taking the form of human flesh, living a life that he was rejected by men as he taught perfect truth, as he taught holy truth, as he taught wonderful truth, being rejected by his own people, being rejected by the people who were given the law and the prophets themselves, being rejected by mankind and crucified, put to death upon the painful, shameful cross. But he was victorious over death. He was victorious over all of the wickedness that men would try to do to him. He rose again by the power of God from the grave, and he lives. And he lives today. Because he has been raised and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God till all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. That good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings. The prophets were wondering, how is this going to happen? And we know how it's happened. We know who this is about. And the passage ends saying, the angels themselves long to look into this glorious gospel. We talked about that last week. But here's how verse 13 answers the question presented from the rest of it. The question is this. If the prophets diligently searched the Old Covenant scriptures to determine how is this going to be fulfilled, and if the angels themselves in heavens long to look into this glorious story of redemption, the question is, what about you? What's your response to this? What's your place in this wonderful salvation and the work of God, this good news of the risen Lord Jesus? Verse 13 is going to answer and say, your life should be different. Your life should be different based upon the work of Christ upon the cross and the coming of Christ Jesus to judge the living and the dead that is to happen. So verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So this passage is going to speak in two things, and one of them we'll get to. It's at the beginning of verse 13. We'll put it to the end of our time this morning. You are to be preparing your minds for action. That's to be ongoing throughout your life. And you are to be being sober-minded. Those are two things kind of spoken in a passive tense. Maybe in the English language we'd look at that this is just ongoing and being done to us, and we're going on in our lives. But here's the imperative of the passage. Set your hope here. So let's talk, first of all, from this passage of what it means to be being sober-minded. And being sober-minded. The word itself kind of speaks to this sense of being, seeing things truly are, not being persuaded by anything that is not true. If you think about being sober from the physical sense of not being drunk with wine or some other influence that you're under, it's about having the right mind. Not being led astray by things that would take you away. Only this passage isn't emphasizing being sober from alcohol or being sober from drugs. Obviously that is true. But there's a sense in which, apart from the influence of those physical things, your mind can be carried away to where it's not sober-minded in this life. Your lips may have never touched an ounce of alcohol in your life. You may have never had anything that could influence you in undue ways. And yet, you can be carried away and not sober-minded. And I want to tell you just how easy it is. It happens when somewhere in your mind and your heart, your hope is in the wrong thing. I think all of us here can say that then we haven't been sober-minded. We haven't been sober in this spiritual sense. Because, dear friends, it's part of being humans. It's part of the curse and the fall upon us. It's part of our lives living in this world that we, without even knowing it sometimes, perhaps most of the time, set our hope on things that will fail. That's kind of sad, isn't it? There are things we even know about. We know are going to fail us, and we set our hope upon them, and then we're crushed when they fail. Some things are outright sinful. Sometimes, again, we don't cognizantly recognize this. We don't speak these words, But you know what? Many of us set our hopes at many times in our lives upon things that are filled with lust and greed and pride, and we hope those things fulfill us. We know how fleeting they are. We know that they bring condemnation and guilt. We know that these are things that are rightly spoken of in the Word of God as God's just condemnation coming upon those who practice such things, and yet we still have a hope that they will give us some sort of joy, some sort of relief, some sort of delusion from the other things in this life. And many times, without us even cognizantly being aware of it, we are running from the guilt we know rests upon us and trying to not be sober-minded, but be drunk upon the lust, the greed, the pride of life. To just make us forget our own sin by running into more sin. They are perverse hopes. For the believer, we need to recognize this. We need to remember that the Scripture says at one time we were dead to God and we were slaves to sin, but through Christ Jesus we have died to sin and we are alive to God. And therefore, Romans will put it this way, present yourselves before Him. It is, and I've used this illustration often, I'll use it one more time, just like the servants or even slaves owned by large estates of old, when the master would arrive at the house and all of the servants would line themselves up and present themselves to say, we are here to serve you. Now sometimes it's because they were slaves, sometimes it's the only way they could earn money, sometimes it was with a little bit of, I got to do this or else I'm going to find myself outside. The picture, however, is this. We don't belong to a wicked slave master. We don't belong to someone who will abuse us. We don't belong to someone who doesn't care for us. We now, as believers, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the truest of masters, the most compassionate, merciful, and loving of all. And it is for us to come and say, Lord, I am tempted in all of these ways, but I present myself to you this day. Use me. Use me for your glory. Use me for your honor. Use me for your kingdom's sake. And as believers, knowing by the Word of God, He will not ask us to do anything that it would not be our honor to do. That we will not look back on the day in glory when all of sin shall be shown. We will not look back on any of these things that Christ has asked us to do and be ashamed of them. We will never have a realization, I shouldn't have done that. Every single thing He calls of us to do through His Word is pure and holy and righteous and lovely and beautiful. Turn away from the things that cause us to not be sober-minded. Some of these things I mentioned are outright sinful. You know what? Here's the other things that we set our hope. We set our hope on things that are not only not certain, that are not only improbable, As human beings, perverted by sin, our logic is so far off, we will put our hope in the most improbable of things. Why? Go buy a Powerball ticket. And you say, wait, did you just tell me to go buy a Powerball ticket? If it has to drive this home, okay. Have the skin in the game of $1 or $2, whatever it is. And then, after that $2 is away from you, go look at the odds of the money you just laid down. And logically determine for me how good of an investment that was. I can't remember exactly where it was, but I did the calculation at one point. If you took ping pong balls and you lined them up back and forth down the length of I-70, I think it's at least two, it may be like three or four times, you would have to line the number of ping pong balls from the beginning of I-70 to the end, back and forth, and one of them would be a red ping pong ball. Then blindly walk I-70 and just at one point pick up one of those ping pong balls and look to see if it's the red one. That's what the odds would be of the money you just put aside. And people place their hope in that. They actually feel good that maybe it's going to pay off. How delusional does sin make us to not only do what is unholy, but what is absolutely improbable to place our hopes upon. This is not being sober-minded. Passage says, be sober-minded and set your hope fully on something. And you know what? I've talked about things that can be sinful. The lust, the greed, the pride. I've talked about things that are so improbable. But let me also share with you, there are holy things. There are good things that we sometimes, instead of merely giving thanks for and honoring God for it, we set our hope on those things. And this is still not being sober-minded. If you are married today in a wonderful relationship and husband and wife, you love one another, that is a good and holy thing. It should be enjoyed and you should be thankful to the Lord for it. But the scriptures do not say, set your hope fully there. Fellowship with other believers is a good, wonderful, holy thing. The love, the brotherly love between brothers and sisters in Christ is to be there and enjoyed, and you ought to praise God for it. But don't set your hope fully upon one another. Again, that's not to say because you can't that you should avoid it, that you should ignore it, that you should doubt it. Give God thanks for it. But this passage says, be sober-minded and set your hope fully. Let's talk about, let's break this down for a little bit more. Set your hope. See, I've talked about many, many things that hopefully never along the way did you ever say, you know what, I'm going to set my hope and everything in me upon Powerball. Hopefully you never said, I'm going to set my hope on my righteous, self-righteous indignation and pride towards others. That's going to satisfy me in the end. Hopefully you've never done that. I'm going to set my hope upon the passing, fleeting, sinful pleasures of lust and greed. No. But you found yourself there. Some way you did it. This passage is saying you need to take control of the thing you set your hope on. You can do that. You can set your hope upon these things. Number one, to be sober-minded and to set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you, you must actively acknowledge something that you don't like to acknowledge with any of these other hopes that I've just described. to be sober-minded and set your hope fully upon this grace of God, you must acknowledge you don't deserve it. Not even close. You deserve the opposite of this. This flies in the face of all the things that try to vie for our hope around us. The sorts of things that say, you deserve this, all right? No, you don't. That's going to help a lot. Because it's going to cast your mind and set your heart upon something that can really be the only thing that will satisfy. Because if your hope rests upon your righteousness, what a miserable end. For we are all sinners before God, apart from His grace. We must acknowledge with gospel faith, Lord, I am unrighteous, and I don't deserve this thing spoken of. Which actually the definition of this thing spoken of in this passage is something undeserved. So let's admit right now, we don't deserve this wonderful thing to set our hope upon. And you can't carry on. I can't go to the next point unless by saying you don't deserve it, and we need to acknowledge that immediately we should be thankful. We should be joyful. We should be worshiping if we're to be sober-minded in this journey. Lord, I don't deserve this thing to set my hope on that you're calling me to. I don't deserve it at all, but oh, it's something I can set my hope fully upon. You can't approach this sort of hope and this sort of confidence without praise, thanksgiving, and worship. Notice it is an active work here. Set your hope upon this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, verse 13 says, and being sober-minded, set your hope. Do it. I am asking you this day, as Peter is asking all of us, do this. In your own life, set your hope here. You must realize this. This is not about just coming, oh, let's hear a good passage from the Word of God. Let's spend some time in it. We're going to feel better. We're going to go throughout our week. No. Set your hope that every day this week, it's right here. Keep coming back. When you realize it's going, reset it. Put it back in place. You must realize this. You must do this. You must remind yourself of this. You must talk to yourself about this. I don't talk to myself, do I? Yeah, you kind of do. Self, set your hope fully here. Just like the psalmists. Soul, why are you cast down inside of me? Soul, change your attitude. Talk to yourself. And you know what? Help each other. We need to remind each other to set our hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed to us. I need you to tell me. You need to hear it. We need to share this with one another. Here and here alone in this passage, do we find the anchor for our soul that every other hope fails to be an anchor for our soul? But I want to make sure you are going into this with your eyes wide open in this sober-minded nature. Verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This passage points us ahead to the day when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. When your eyes to be wide open. A day of judgment is coming. A day in which you, me, and everyone else, living or dead, will be seated before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account for everything we have done, whether good or bad, wicked or evil. Is there anybody in this room that can stand of your own merit on that day? Peter is saying, I want you to fix your hope completely on that day. What? Oh, the human heart wants to run from that day. I mean, even religious people, even people that have been preached the gospel aren't quite sure about that day. There are theologies set up, invented, have nothing to do with the Holy Scriptures because they just can't fathom setting their hope fully on that day. They'll invent all sorts of ways to kind of work their way around it. They'll invent places that the Scripture don't even talk about where we're not quite going to be able to stand on that day, so we'll go somewhere else to make up for it. Peter says, eyes wide open, sober-minded, fix your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Can you get that? Don't be judgmental towards one another. Guess what? God's got this. And just when you think you need to judge somebody else, the pastor's just saying, we're all going to stand there. It goes on. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And Peter says, fix your hope fully on that day. Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And Peter says, fix your hope completely on that day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look there in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. And yet Peter says, fix your hope fully on that day. How is that possible? I started reading in verse 11 of that chapter, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And if you look down to verse 17, we'll pick up there again. What is the message that Paul says, we try to persuade others of this? Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's stop there for a minute. All of this is from God, who has reconciled sinners who are to stand before his judgment seat. He has reconciled them to himself and then given us in the body of Christ the message of reconciliation to proclaim to others. See the way this stage is being set? Verse 19, which is this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them. Dear friends, this is the only way you can set your hope fully upon this day. Because you will be there and your trespasses are real. But this passage says there will be those whose sins are not counted against them on that day. Don't you want to know more about those people? Most importantly, how are you one of those people? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. The Holy Scripture here is saying this is the heart of God being revealed through these next words. God is appealing to you. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So that's talking about Jesus. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message of reconciliation. That Christ Jesus died upon the cross to pay our sins. He became sin for us so that we would have exchanged our sins borne by him. His righteousness, the righteousness of God, granted to us. Not because we earned it. Not because we deserved it. By his grace. Through faith alone. Do you believe? Do you believe? Peter says it this way back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope on that day is not, God woke me up at some point and he gave me a second chance and I did it. No. Your hope on that day will be grace, undeserved favor. Merit that is not yours, that somehow is yours. And the gospel says that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Peter here says you should set your hope completely right there. What assurance. What confidence. What amazing peace. Fix your hope not upon your works, but upon the crucified, risen, and victorious Lord Jesus Christ. You can say amen when I read this again. Fix your hope not upon your works, but upon the crucified, risen, and victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Peter's already referenced this day in 1 Peter 1:7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's already said, I want you to look forward to that day, and I want you to know that your trials now are they're a test. And it's like all of the doubts are being burned off here. They're all being like gold, which is cleansed by fire, and silver that's cleansed by fire. Your life is being shown that you have gospel faith. And if so, when Jesus returns, you know what that's going to be? Praise and honor and glory to Him. Because He saved you from the wrath that should have been upon you. And I want you to see in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, that Peter here emphasizes an aspect of this. And on this day, we see other areas described in this judgment. We're going to see the great separation. But please, 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 take Peter's words here. And make sure you do not look at other passages that talk about the separation of the wicked and those made righteous by the blood of Christ. And you view that day as just an organizational division. All right, we've got them all divided. Everlasting damnation. You guys going in. It's going to be a separation, yes, but please listen to the personal nature of 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. This is not just a day of division. This is a day in which you will be personally served by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's bringing His grace to you at this judgment. And this is heavenly. I can't describe what this is going to be like. I don't know the words, but I can tell you this: gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be brought to you in its fullest right here. Right when you need it most, at the judgment seat of God. This amazing grace will be brought to you, and it will be quite personal. Some will give an account of their lives before the righteous judge and then receive their punishment, which is due for it. You, dear believer, will give an account of your life before the righteous judge Jesus, and His grace will be brought to you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. This sets us up for the rest of 1 Peter's epistle. This sets us up for all of the things we're going to be exhorted to do. It is for this reason that we can be holy as the one who called us is holy, in verse 15. This is the reason, in chapter 1, verse 22, we can love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the reason that in chapter 2, verse 13, in the midst of a wicked world ruled by kings and authorities and rulers that hate Christ, we can be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is why in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it can say that we are to have unity of mind, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind, and we are able to not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Because our hope is fixed upon that great day. And if your hope is set fully there, and you have people in your family, you have people in your workplace, you have people in your hometown, you have people in this country who are scorning you, mocking you, making fun of you, declaring the word of God to be false, or passing rules and legislation that is against your faith, you don't despise them and return revile against them. But as 1 Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, your response is, I'm blessed. Blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. if any of you suffers, is a name called by this world around us as a Christian. It's used by the world in the days of Peter to refer derogatorily to those who believe the gospel. If any one of you suffers as a so-called Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Prepare your minds for action, dear friends. Let's pray.